West Cabarrus Church, it's great to see you this morning. And if you are a visitor, we're glad that you're here. We're continuing through the series in Ecclesiastes, so you're going to need a copy of God's Word. Go ahead and make your way to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 is where we're going to be. So this week and next week are our last weeks in Ecclesiastes. So if you've made it this far, congratulations. We're about to finish strong with some really good application between this week and the following week. And if you are new here and you've missed the series, let me just give you a quick recap and lead you into these last 2 weeks. The man who wrote this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was a man named Solomon, who walked with the Lord for many years, and God gave him basically a make-a-wish option where you could choose whatever fortune and wealth. He chose wisdom. He said, God, I want to lead your people well, so would you give me wisdom? And God was so pleased by his request that he didn't just give him wisdom, but all these other things he blessed his life with also. He had success. He had wealth. He's actually the wealthiest person the world has ever known. He had favor and all these other things that came with it. But he walked the Lord for a while, and then he started to wander from the Lord. He started to pursue all these other things in this world, hoping that there would be satisfaction and purpose. And as he wandered from the Lord, he didn't find purpose anywhere else. What we find is he found vanity. And one of our verses that we memorize for all these other things is he wandered away from God. This is what he says in chapter 1, verse 14. He says, I've seen everything that is done under the sun. We talked about under the sun as something that's divorced from God, no belief in God, not living for God. He said, and behold, all is vanity. And it's a striving after the wind. Striving after the wind. Now, if this was Solomon's perspective on life, that he tried all these other things to find purpose and all of it was chasing after the wind, you would think that Solomon would be this depressed, cantankerous old man saying, well, just give up because nothing else matters in life. And what we're going to find today is that's not at all what Solomon says. It's surprising. As he gets towards the end of this letter, it's not a just give up, life's depressing, just don't do anything. What you're going to find as we read this passage is he's going to encourage, he's going to urge us to dream big, to rejoice, and to have hope. That's what he's going to encourage us to do in this passage. And so you follow along today as I read. We'll pick up in verse 1 and we'll bleed a little bit into chapter 12 today. This is what the word of the Lord says in verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes into the bones of the womb with a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Verse 7. Light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that many days of darkness we found. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look into the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of the bird and all the daughters of the song are brought low. They're afraid also of what is high and the terrors in the way. The almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along. Desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. The mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer now. Father, I pray for those in the room right now who are looking into the claims of Jesus and what the Bible says. I pray that this time would be helpful to them, encouraging to them, inspiring to them. Ultimately, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes and all of our eyes, that we would see the greatness and the supremacy and the righteousness and the holiness of your stunning love, O Lord, which makes life worth living. So we look to you in faith, and we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Now pause in the silence, and you pray to the Lord from your heart, asking him to speak to you through this passage today. Would you pray and ask him to do that right now? Take just a second to pray also for me that I would serve you well as I point you to Christ and the truth of his word. Pray for me. Lord, we need your wisdom, your grace, and your love. And so would you just pour it out on us this morning? And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this chapter and a half that I read right here, it's going to address pretty much every person in this room or those that are viewing online, but it's going to talk to people who are in times of uncertainty. It speaks to those who are young and for those who have lived some years on this earth. It's going to speak to all of them. And just like last week, as he gets to the end of the book and he's been talking about wisdom the entire time, he's now working to apply wisdom into our lives. And so there's going to be a lot of specific applications that he gives us, both to those who are in uncertain times, those who are young, and those who are aged. And so first, he's going to say to those who live in uncertain times, he's going to tell us to dream. He's going to tell us to risk. He's going to tell us to run. So the question for point one is how? How should we dream in our uncertainty? Now, hope you saw as I read this passage, but there's a lot of uncertainty in these first few verses. He mentions it multiple times. In verse 2, he says, you do not know what disaster may happen on earth, which means there's a lot of unknowns on this earth, and this is a broken world because of sin, and so there's disasters that happen, and we don't understand when or where those are always going to hit. And then he says, you don't understand life itself, even how it started in verse 5. You don't know the way that a woman with a child in her womb has a spirit that comes into that child. So it's not just a human, it's a human being with life and a spirit. We don't understand how God places that in there, and yet he does. It even says later on in verse 5, you don't understand all the works of the Lord who makes everything. And then in verse 6, he tells us, we don't know what's going to succeed. We don't know what's going to prosper. Is it going to be this or is it going to be that? Or if both alike will be good. We don't know a lot of things in this life. And so this amidst of uncertainty, he's going to tell us what we should do. For many of us, we when we hear it's uncertain, we're like, we don't want to risk anything. Let's just try not to move. Let's just hunker down. And let's just like try to protect the little bit that we have. And we think maybe that's what Solomon was going to teach us, but that's not what he says. It's not what he says at all. He says, dream big. Be bold. Take risks. Let me show you in this passage. In verse 1, he says, cast your bread upon water. Cast your bread upon the waters. What he's talking about here is this is an idiom that was used with Jewish people at that time that would talk about, hey, there's two options that you have if you're somebody who grows grain. You can take that grain and you can put it in storage in a barn and you can hunker down and hold on to that and just say, this is enough for me and my family. We're done. That's all we're ever going to do. And you'll have some bread and you might have some success there locally, but that would be it. And then he tells them, though, but dream bigger. I know there's a lot of uncertainty in this world, so cast your bread upon waters, which means the second option is you can take that grain, you can turn it into bread or another thing, and you can put it on ships that go out into the water, and they sail to different ports, and they go and they make a profit on this, and then they bring it back, and they return to you a profit. Now, you don't know for sure if that's going to happen, right? You don't know if a disaster might happen, but he's telling us to take a risk, but not a foolish risk. He's telling us to be calculated in our risk. You see, one is a safe way to take care of bread, and the other is a risk, but there's also a possibility of a heavy return. So he tells us to diversify. Don't let your boldness be in foolishness, but take a risk. The way he tells us to diversify right here is he says, give a portion to seven or even to eight. So don't put all your eggs in one basket. That would be our term for today. Don't take all of your dreams and your risk and say, I'm going to put it all in one area because you don't know what's going to happen in that one area. Instead, put it on six or seven ships that sail the water. Some may be attacked by pirates and you lose that. Some may make it to their ports and sell and you make a profit, but diversify. Be wise in your dreaming. Be wise in your risking. And for many of us, this terrifies us. This terrifies us. We don't want to risk it all because life is unpredictable. And it paralyzes us. We look at the broken world and we're like, it doesn't make sense. We can't calculate everything. And he's encouraging us, man, take a risk, but a calculated risk. And he continues to highlight the truth that maybe we're wrestling in our heart of the unpredictability of life. And Solomon knows it as the second wisest man to ever walk the earth, Jesus being the first. Since he knows our hearts, tendencies, and fears, he's going to say, yeah, life is unpredictable. Yeah, we don't know what's going to happen. We find that verses 3 and 4. He says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or it falls to the north, where that tree falls, there it will lie. What does he mean by that? Well, life's unpredictable. Sometimes clouds bring rain to our crops, and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the tree will fall onto our property, and at that time they could go out and log that tree and have fuel for a fire. Or maybe that tree falls the other direction. It falls on a neighbor's property, and they get to use that fuel for fire. Right? We just don't know what's going to happen, when it's going to rain, and where it's going to rain. Life is unpredictable. But he doesn't tell us to do nothing, remember? He says it's unpredictable and still risk. War against the temptation to be slothful or lazy and to do nothing. Because that's what you find in verse 4. You see, somebody who observes the wind, they're not going to sow. Who regards the clouds, they're not going to reap. What it means is somebody looks around and goes, you know what, those clouds might not rain. They might not rain on us, so let's just not do anything. Until we know for certain that those clouds are going to come and rain on us, then we do nothing. We do nothing. And then he's going to say that they'll look at the wind and say, well, the wind's not blowing the right way, and so they are lazy and they're slothful, and they don't risk anything. They don't dream to do anything. They literally do nothing. He's going to encourage us to not sit and wait for the perfect setup. To wait, make sure everything is exactly the way that you want it. Everything is perfectly aligned and in place, and now I'll jump forward on my dream. Now I'll try to do something for the goodness and the glory of God. No. No, he's saying you can't do that. Why? Because this life is unpredictable. We don't know where it's going to rain and where it's not going to rain. We don't know where a tree's going to fall or where a disaster is going to hit. We just don't know. There's so much we don't understand. So, yes, there's risk involved. But don't let that risk paralyze you. Dream big. Risk. Run after the dream the Lord has given you. And he's going to tell us in all of life's mysteries, in all of life's uncertainties, in all of life's unpredictiveness, he's going to tell us in verse 6, sow seed and work with your hand, for you do not know, we do not know which will prosper, which will succeed. plant a bunch of seeds because you don't know which one's going to grow and which one's not going to grow. But God knows. God knows in his sovereignty. And if the Lord puts a dream deep in your heart, you don't know how it's going to work out or all the details. God intends you to pursue that dream for his glory. And some of us, the fear of failure, the fear of failure keeps us from doing anything big for the Lord, dreaming at all and doing any risk because we're so afraid of failure. And there are some things that are far worse than failure. There are. Sin is far worse than failure. Far worse than failure. Oh, we can fail at something that we attempt for the glory of God and it still be honoring to him if we've poured our heart into it and done it the right way. Life is uncertain, but dream, diversify, pursue God's kingdom and his glory. And as I talk about dreams this morning, even as Solomon talks about dreams, there are some dreams that are greater than other dreams. Not all dreams are just to collect seashells at the beach. That is like their dream, the end all be all. If I can have like 1,000 different shells, then I'll be satisfied in life. And that's what their desire is. And then you hear other people's dreams where people are like, oh, I want to start 4 orphanages. And you're like, wow, I want to collect 1,000 shells, right? There's different weights to our dreams here on this earth. And I would encourage you from the Word of God, don't just dream about anything. No, let's dream about God's mission and allow it to direct our lives. Allow it to direct our lives. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 says, the earth will be filled of the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. As the water covers the sea, this is God's mission. That his glory would fill the earth. And so God, help me to dream in such a way that aligns with your mission, your desire, your glory to be known to the ends of the earth, just like the waters cover the sea. Oh, that we would be bold and we would risk to this end, that we would risk and do something for the glory of God. And if we fail, we will fail to the glory of God. And personally, I remember years ago struggling with this because I'm the kind of person that hates to fail, hates to fail. And it got to the point as I prayed and I considered taking risks for the Lord, I'm like, God, okay, if I fail at this, then I will fail to your glory. I'll fail to your glory, and I will trust in you, but I'm going to risk something for you. It was interesting, a while back, I saw a survey that was done, interview with a number of different people in their 70s and in their 80s, and they asked them one of the questions is, if you could go back in time, if you could rewind time, what would you do different? How would you live your life differently if you could rewind time? And the high percentage of them, I was somewhere around 80%, I don't remember the exact, but it was really high. 80% of them said the same thing. The answer they gave was, I would risk more. I would risk more. And so it was interesting because I had read the survey and I was just curious. So I asked some people that I knew, and the first lady that I came to talk to was in her mid-70s, and I asked her that question. If you could kind of rewind time and go back in your life, what would you do different? Not giving her any context to this survey or anything that I had read, without missing a beat, this lady said to me, she's like, oh, I would risk more. I would risk a lot more. It's fascinating. When we're younger, we tend to not want to risk anything when it's right to risk. And then when we get to a ripe age that we're living to the glory of God, we look and we say, you know what, I wish I would have risked more then. I wish I would have lived differently in the past, and we can't get that time back. And so dream today. Run after those dreams today. Let's not make excuses for not doing what God has called us to do and placed on our heart to do. So let's submit the application, for you never know what's going to happen. Let's begin the adoption process, because you don't know what's going to happen. It's uncertain, right? Ask the girl out, because you don't know what's going to happen. And here's the key. If the dream succeeds, then praise the Lord. Thank him. And if it fails, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. If the dream succeeds, thank the Lord. And if it fails, then trust the Lord. And let us dream big. Now, of all the days of uncertainty that we find, it will be many in our lives. Solomon is going to look at the gamut of the timeline, and he's going to speak to those people living in uncertainty, and he's going to talk to the people who are young, and he's going to talk to the people who are old, and he's going to give them wisdom. And first he says, how should we live when we're young? What's the application to the young person? Not just to dream, but how do we live within those dreams and within these lives? And he gives us three specific applications of wisdom to the young. And first he says to rejoice. To rejoice in your youth. If you look down in verse 8 and 9, he says it twice. Let him rejoice in all of them. This is all the days of his life, all the days of his youth. And then in verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, that we would rejoice in these things. This is a command from God. He doesn't speak to young people, and the first thing he says is he just disciplines them, saying, you're just so foolish. Young people, you need to wise up. That's not how he starts. He says, young person, rejoice, be grateful, be thankful. Don't miss this in the passage. This is not how we normally think about the commands of God. We too often believe that God is trying to keep joy from us. He's put all these commands in our lives to keep us from joy, and that's a lie. That's a lie that the enemy would put before you to keep you from following the Lord and then try to follow all these empty things just like Solomon did, thinking these things are what are going to satisfy our hearts and our minds. But they won't. Our God cares about our joy, and so he commands us to rejoice. And for every believer living in the prime of his life, this is not an optional command. This is not a selected extra in your life. No, this is a command from God that we would enjoy because God has invested for your good. Now, the Word of God is certainly not encouraging us to live sinful lives. That's without waver and abandon. That's not what he's talking about. We know this because we've already talked through this as we've read through the book of Ecclesiastes. He's talked that pleasures won't satisfy, and knowledge and fame and success, all of these things, workplace success and relationships, these won't satisfy. So living for all these things are a vanity and a chasing after the wind. And if you've forgotten or you weren't here for that section as we walk through, then I would strongly encourage you to go to the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes this week and just read them. Read them and notice that these things are a chasing after the wind. I believe that this rejoicing in our youth has to begin in some of the most minute ways, some of the smallest things. I believe that rejoicing begins with gratitude. And so if there's not a rejoicing found in your heart today, then let's start by giving thanks to God for what he has given us. If we want to have a soul that rejoices well, then let's praise him for the body that he has given us. The soul that he's given us. Praise him for preserving our strength and our vigor, that he's provided the senses to enjoy delights. We can have appetite and taste and enjoy sweetness. That we'd be grateful for the freedoms that God has given us in our lives to be able to worship and praise him. To rejoice in the social joys of relatives and friends. Even rejoice in the ability to be able to serve others. And a sharp mind to care for others in need. When we look at ourselves that way and look at the goodness of God and just pause and thank him. If we want to rejoice and praise the Lord, then it begins with gratitude in our hearts. But second, he's going to tell the youth that they need to remove vexation and pain from their life. You see this in verse 10. That's literally a command. Remove vexation from your heart and then pain from your body. Now, those are speaking of two different things. But this whole beginning of remove vexation from your heart, to the young person, this is critically important. Critically important to understand what he's saying right here. Because what he's saying is deal with the junk that vexes your heart now, or it will rule you and all the decisions you make for the rest of your life. So if anxiety is your problem, deal with it now. If an addiction is your problem, deal with it now. If you have guilt and you have a problem of shame, then you need to deal with it. If it's a financial problem, then you need to get ahead of it and deal with it. Whatever it is that vexes your heart, you need to pursue the solution when you're young so it doesn't plague you the entirety of your life. And the reality is that sometimes it takes a long time to get out of these things that vex our heart. We think, well, if I can just do one counseling session, it'll fix it all. If I spend one time in church or one time praying, then it's supposed to fix it all. And for many of us, the things that got us into the painful situation that we're in is something that we did over weeks and months and sometimes years. And so it takes time to get out of that, but it's worth the effort, the battle, the struggle to remove the vexation from your heart. And then he says, remove pain from your body. And this is a great application for young folks. It's speaking of taking care of your body. By watching what you eat, how you exercise, how you stretch, all these things that you take for granted right now, wait until you get to your 40, you know, and then you're starting to be like, I got to stretch before I can do anything, or I throw my back out because I sneeze, right? All these different things, you're like, you just take those for granted. And what he's saying right here is take care of your body while you're young. Take care of your body while you're young so that as you age, there'll be less pain that you find within your body. And this is what he's telling us. Remove these things from our life. Rejoice, remove, and then he gives us another R here at the beginning of chapter 12. He says, remember. Remember your Creator. And I don't think it's an accident that the Bible tells young people to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Rather than just simply saying, hey, remember God. Just remember God and you're good. No, it says remember your Creator. Ecclesiastes wants young people to hear and to realize the doctrine of creation. And with the doctrine of creation comes a wellspring of wisdom to be lived by. Knowing that we were created, it orients the truths about God and about ourselves, and which can have radical impact on the way that we live in this world. You see, when we pause and we rest on this idea that God is creator, we remember that God made this world good. He didn't create it evil at all. And as we turn the pages of the beginning of the Bible, we find that we as humanity rebelled against God, and we are responsible for spoiling this world, this good world that God made. Remember that God is creator means that this world does not revolve around us, but it revolves around him. Remember that God is creator means that you are not an accident. You're not an accident. God made you uniquely. There's no one else that has the same voice that you have, has the same fingerprint, has the same eyes that you have. God made you unique. Because he's our creator, we are not our own. Even verse 7 of this passage that I read and says, as we return to the earth, we return and our spirit returns to God who gave it. God gave us the spirit. He is the creator. We get to the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, our bodies are not our own. You know why our bodies are not our own? Because we didn't make it. God created it. He formed it in the womb. Oh, this gives us a sense of peace and a very unstable time in our lives. It just does. So many of us are trying to discover who we are by ourselves in this broken world instead of going to our Creator and allowing him to define us. He tells us throughout the pages of Scripture who we are and how he made us and the purpose of which he made us. Oh, the peace that would rush into youth's hearts and minds if we would rest in remembering our Creator. French philosopher Jacques Ellul, he comments on this idea, and this is what he says, which I find fascinating. He says, you may consider yourself autonomous, but you're incapable of knowing what should be done. You're incapable of knowing the depths of wisdom because you are a creature. All the evils, and this is his words, all the evils, and I choose my words carefully, all the evils of this world stem for us taking ourselves to be the creator. And that is a weighty statement that he makes right there. And I believe there's a lot of truth to that. And we're not going to unpack all of that, but there's a warning in there. There's a warning in there. And that we would remember our Creator. And as we remember our Creator, man, we will avoid a lot of pain and vexation in our hearts and our lives. As we remember our Creator, there will be a lot more rejoicing in our soul. Oh, let us, in our youth, pursue all of these things as God's Word commands us to. But now Solomon's going to swing to the other end of the age group, and he's going to talk about how we have hope as we age. How we have hope as we age. Now, as I was reading this week, I came across this statement, and I think it's great. I think it's spot on, and it's humorous. Terry Pratchett in The Times wrote and said the statement. He said, "Inside every old person is a young person wondering what happened." That when we look in the mirror, it doesn't match what's in our mind, right? It's just a reality. And Solomon knows that. And so what he's going to do is he's going to speak to those who are older. And I believe he intentionally uses this metaphor in verses 2 through 8. He uses this metaphor to kind of soften the blow, okay? Because this is pretty blunt stuff. But it is reality as we age. And he's going to take us really low, okay? And then he's going to give some hope at the end. So just bear with me. Because all this metaphor needs to be kind of hashed out so that we can understand this is the future for all of us unless the Lord returns, right? And this is what he says in verse 2. He talks about the sun and the moon and the stars that are being darkened. This metaphor is speaking of our mind and our thoughts. Just reality that one day we're going to forget names. One day we're going to forget where we placed our keys. One day we're going to forget about a meeting that we set on our calendar. We're going to forget a birthday or an anniversary. Like our minds will slip. It's just a reality. It's just a reality. So he says that our minds will be darkened. And then he continues on, and he talks about the keepers of the house. They'll tremble, and the strong will be bent. The keepers of the house, this is our hands. This is our hands. They'll start to tremble a little bit as we age. They're not as steady as they used to. They used to be the keepers of the house. They used to build the house and provide for the house, and now they're just a little unsteady. They tremble a little bit. And then he says the strong men are bent. This is your legs and your back and your shoulders. Where they used to be kind of strong and upright, as you age, it just starts to slump over just a little bit more and a little bit more. And this is the future of those who age. This is what he's saying. And then he talks about the grinders in verse 3. And it says they cease because they're few. And again, I think there's a little humor here. The grinders that he's talking about here, these are teeth, okay? We lose our teeth. They slow down. We're not grinding as much, right? And then he says, and those that look through the windows, they're dimmed. And the doors of the street, they're shut. What is that talking about? We look through the windows, that's our eyes. And they start to become dim, or we don't see as clearly as we used to. Some of you have had that moment where you're like, you're reading, you're like, why can't I read this as well as I used to anymore? You're getting larger print, your phone, you're blowing up the print so you can read it better, right? And the doctors maybe should get reading glasses. Then you get reading glasses and a few more years go by and the doctor's like, okay, maybe you need to get thicker glasses for you, right? And you just get to this point where like you just can't see as well as you could when you were younger. And sadly, it continues to get worse. The doors on the street, they're shut. He starts to talk about our ears now. We can't hear the way we used to. We can be in a room and listen to other people talking, and we just can't hear them. It's more of murmuring that's happening. And then he starts to talk about our sleep patterns. That we wake up early in the morning. As soon as the bird chirps, we're up and we're at it. We might go to bed at 4:30 at night, but we're up at 4:30 in the morning, right? He's like, this is in verse 5, I believe. He starts about those that are afraid of height and the terrors that are in the way. Now, I don't think this is talking about the heights of, like, bungee jumping. I'm there already. And skydiving, you can count that out. I'm not in, all right? Some of you might love that. No, thank you. That's not what he's talking here. He's talking about that there comes a time when you begin to age and you look and you're like, man, that curb seems a little too high for me. And the terrors that are in the way, as you age, you walk up to a staircase and you look up and you're like, man, that's terrifying. Like to think about having to walk up those stairs, like what's even more terrifying than that, to think I have to come back down them, right? And this is what he's laying out is the reality. There's all these terrors that are in our way. And then he talks about almond tree and it blossoming in verse 5, and then grasshoppers, they drag themselves along. Well, what he's talking about there with the almond that tree that blossoms, this is when an almond tree blossoms, it has like a white bud that comes. So it's talking about the white hair that you would have as you age. And maybe an application for me, maybe it should be like as a walnut tree blossoms, right? Just bald, no hair. I never even got to enjoy gray. It just went straight. It was gone. Okay? But that's what he's talking about when he says the almond tree blossoms. And then it talks about as a grasshopper drags himself along. Speaking of our joints don't work like they used to. Where we used to kind of jump and hop. Now we're like, I don't know if I want to jump. Like, I don't know if my knee can handle that. And we start to evaluate and to think things so much differently. And this is all this metaphor that he continues to build up and talk about over and over again. And then he ends, one last point. He says, and he returns to dust. That's our death. Now you're here and you're thinking, thanks a lot, Ryan. It's the most depressing point in a sermon I've ever heard. Thanks a lot, you know. Well, just hang in there for just a second, okay? Because I believe that Solomon, in his wisdom, is going to season our aging with hope. But hope is not found in our strength or our health or our hair. It's not. All of these things will fade. Our strength and our hope is not even in our health care, as great as it is. And I'm very thankful for it. Health care cannot defeat death. And so Solomon, two times, points to something greater. Something greater to place our hope in. And he says that man is going to return to his eternal home. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. My mind has settled on these statements throughout this whole week as I think about aging. And I'll be honest, you read this and there's a sense of sorrow that could come over your heart, but season it with hope. Man is going to his eternal home. Jesus spoke about this in the New Testament. Jesus spoke of this truth that there is for believers, those who have repented for sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, there is a hope even when our bodies fail us. John chapter 14. This is what Jesus says. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Some of you need to hear that. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why? He says, believe in God and believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many rooms, or many mansions, some translate. God has a home for you. We're going to this eternal home if we've trusted in Christ. And Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, will I not come again to take you to myself? That where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way of where I am going. And Thomas, one of his disciples, said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. Both of these that we see in John 14 are wedded together from Ecclesiastes 11. Man is going to his eternal home. Jesus goes to prepare a place. The Spirit returns to God. Jesus says, I will take you to be with me. Well, this is our hope. This is our hope. Billy Graham, he wrote a book called Nearing Home. Fabulous book. I encourage you to buy it if you haven't. But he speaks about people who are aging and getting nearer to seeing the Lord. And he said this. He said, I often wonder if God in his sovereignty allows my eyesight to age and to cast a dim view on this world here and now so that I may move my focus to our spiritual home where I will live forever and ever. He also said, old age doesn't take some by surprise, for they know that God has given them this life, that it's his, that he is the reason that they are still here at this time and this point. And even as they grew older, they never denied death or dreaded it, but they embraced it as part of God's plan. They were ordinary individuals, but they were men and women of extraordinary faith. You see, for those who have trusted in Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that day, even the darkest day on earth, will actually become the brightest day of eternity. Here is our hope. Jesus Christ, the one who made the way and brought to us life, let our hope rest in him. Bow your heads with me. Lord, we thank you for Ecclesiastes 11 and 12. We thank you for the sobering reminder that forces us to think that we might not be here as long as we think we will. And Father, I pray that we would use this life that you give us well. Would you inspire us to dream big for your glory? Help us to build our life upon you as our cornerstone. You're the one who gives us time and energy and resources. Lord, may we use them for something that matters for eternity. God, I also pray that you would align our desires and our dreams with your mission, your work for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I pray for those in the room today that are considering trusting Christ. And Lord, you would open up their eyes to the beauty and the supremacy of Christ. Because without him, this life is absolutely meaningless. But with you, Lord, we have hope. Hope for today and hope for eternity. That you will make all things new. So, Lord, we thank you and we sing to your great and glorious name now. Amen. Church, let's stand and let's sing to King Jesus.